Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. You know, there are Jesus, in Matthew 13, he talks about seven parables. Some are longer, like the sower of the weeds, and some are just one verse, like this one. Jesus said this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all he had, and he bought that field." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thanks for the freedom that we enjoy as Americans to come and worship without fear of the authorities. And we think of Christy Mardini and the Christians from her home country as well as in the Middle East who struggle with that, who are persecuted. We lift up the persecuted church to you today. We thank you, Jesus, that you are like a buried treasure in a field. And when we find Jesus, we find treasure, we find life. So open our eyes to see and ears to hear everything you want to say to us this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we give you thanks and praise for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, this morning, third Sunday of the season of Lent. Lent is the 40 days plus 6 Sundays before Easter. Lent is meant to be a special time of preparation, renewal for the followers of Jesus as we move towards Easter together. Again, Lent is traditionally a time when you might add a spiritual practice to your life, right? Like daily devotions, Bible study, prayer. If that's a new category for you, take the Our Daily Breads, take the devotional, start small and build from there. You might fast from certain things that keep you away from God in some sort of way. This is all meant to draw you closer to Jesus as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday. And again, at the beginning of 2026, we have been focusing broadly on the Bible's command to acquire wisdom. And so this Lenten series, Pondering the Parables, we're looking at these seven parables, one a week in Matthew 13. Again, Jesus loved to teach in parables. In fact, it's his favorite form of teaching, right? They are not just cute little stories, but what they seek to do is take something from everyday life, something that people knew, that we know commonly, to illustrate deeper and unknown spiritual truths. That's the point. They have the ability to teach us wisdom, provided, Jesus said earlier in Matthew 13, we have eyes that see and ears that hear. Right? And so this morning, another short parable, the parable of the buried treasure. It's only found in Matthew here. And like the parable of the yeast, it's one verse long. So verse 44, it talks about the human tendency to hoard things as well as money. So Webster's Dictionary says this regarding hoarding. Hoarding is putting away a hidden or stored supply guarded for future use, right? And have you noticed in the last few years how many more mini storage facilities in the Hamilton area there are? People like to hoard their junk, right? And pretty soon, most of the stuff, by the time you're done paying for it for a few years, the junk that's in there isn't even worth the payments. Have you noticed this? Like, you're meddling now, preacher. Stop. I think sometimes we think of hoarding as an entirely evil thing. It doesn't have to be that way. Maybe you've known hoarding is actually a mental health issue as well, right? You may know people who hoard stuff. Anybody grow up and have a loved one who survived the Great Depression? Then you probably know it could get really weird sometimes, right? I had a great aunt who had an obsession with collecting twist ties. And little baggies of twist ties. You know, we don't know if we're going to have enough twist ties, you know. Remember Y2K? Everybody's hoarding stuff away. Year 2000, everything's going to fall apart. People are hoarding stuff. Oh, yeah, the more things change, the more they stay the same. You know, the Bible has examples of this, right? So Genesis 41, remember the story of Pharaoh's dream? Seven skinny cows eating the seven fat cows, and by God's will, Joseph was able to interpret the dream, and Pharaoh put him in charge of doing what? Hoarding grain against the 7 years of drought which followed, and it saved thousands of lives. You may have read, I've asked this before, how many of you read Aesop's Fables? We love the fables. Great. Do you remember the one about the ants and the grasshopper? This is one of the more famous ones. In a few weeks, we're actually going to be studying Aesop's Fables in light Wednesday Night Life Group. But here's Aesop's fable. The grasshopper made fun of the ants for working so hard during the summer while he sat around and played music and sang. And then he's chirping, making music. And then when winter came, the grasshopper changed his tune and begged the ants for food. Now the ants are intensely practical and they don't have very little in way of Christian compassion. What was their response to the grasshopper? Well, it was this. Why don't you feed yourself with one of your rich songs? And they closed the door and let him freeze and starve to death. The moral of the story is make hay while the sun shines and all that good stuff, right? Right. So most people, at least in theory, would consider hoarding probably not a great idea or a good thing, but most of us do it in one way or another, don't we? Food, clothing, money, or something else, right? So hoarding is a sort of natural response to human scarcity, times of uncertainty. People in history have tended to bury their money and their family treasures, right? And so Jesus's parable of the buried treasure reminds us that in ancient Middle East, it was no stranger to wars, conquering armies, human misery that was left in its wake. Remember, back in the day, there's no such thing as FDIC insured banking, and you could never be too careful. Consider consider the Holy Land with God's people in it. Over the years, they had been conquered by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. There was high taxation, unreliable banks, and common thieves. And so it was very common for people to bury money or valuables until they needed them. And if you thought that the times have changed, right, remember, it wasn't that many years ago, the Great Depression, when the banking system collapsed, wiped out the assets of millions of people. It was a crazy and chaotic time in American history where people committed suicide, and you can see pictures of people, sometimes ladies in mink coats in soup lines. That's how the dramatic reversal in fortunes. For years after, my great uncle used to stuff money inside of his mattresses. I bet you knew some of that, people like that, because he didn't trust the banks anymore. Another version of that would be Deb's grandfather, who hid money in coffee cans and buried it in the backyard. I'm seeing some people like, oh yeah, uh-huh. Now, no doubt many of you have stories, maybe personal stories, of losing significant assets in the economic and housing collapse of 2008. Anybody remember that one? That was a tough one for a lot of people. So as they say, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Kind of like the time when a large and powerful kingdom conquered their wealthy neighbor only to discover that its treasure had all been hidden away. Only the count from the conquered kingdom knew where all the gold was buried, but he refused to divulge its location. So he was dragged off to the dungeon, his head was placed on a chopping block, and he was said, "This is your last chance. Tell us where the buried gold is, or it's off with your head." Beads of sweat began to roll down the count's face and head, and he still said nothing. So the captain gave the order to the executioner, and the axe swung down. But just before decapitation, the count broke and cried, "No, wait, I'll tell you where the gold is." But it was too late. It was too late. Off came the count's head, and no one was ever able to find the hidden gold. So what's the moral of the story? Don't hatchet your count before he chickens. Moral of the story. That's horrible. That's moving on. When Jesus first told this parable, he was picking up on a common historical practice, right, of those days. He would have had in mind a clay jar containing silver coins or even jewels, but as expected, if buried treasure is supposed to be secret, only known by its owner, isn't it natural that there'll be plenty of times when the owner either forgot exactly where they put it, or they died before they could reveal the whereabouts to the next of kin? Notice in this case, Jesus is not particularly concerned about the morality of finding someone else's buried treasure. It's like, is Jesus encouraging theft? That's not really the point of this thing, right? He doesn't justify us taking things that don't belong to us either, right? Right, something else is going on. After all, what would you do if you dug up something extremely valuable or found an exorbitant amount of money, right? That'll tell you something about your character, probably, right? There we go. Wouldn't such a find cause you to absolutely forget about everything else going on in your life? That would be kind of your single-minded obsession for the moment. Isn't that why little boys dig holes in the backyards looking for buried treasure? Yeah, there they are, right? I don't have little boys anymore, but I do have two dogs, and I noticed they destroyed my orchard with holes everywhere. I noticed that yesterday. Huh. Who hasn't secretly dreamed about winning the lottery?
I don't play the lottery. That's sinful.
I don't know. It's probably a waste of money, but every once in a while, someone wins the Powerball, and then you're thinking like, eh, that'd be sweet. Did you know the Mega Millions, the winners of that? Do you know what the average amount of time before they spend it all? 18 to 24 months. Because most people who are playing the lottery, you know, probably aren't up on their financial regime anyway, right? So it's like they get all this money. You know, it's like, why is it that rock musicians and sports stars, you know, end up in the gutter? Well, when you give an 18 or 19-year-old millions of dollars, what do you expect? Have they been trained to be financial stewards? So what's going on? As usual, Jesus takes things out of everyday life. He turns them on its head for deeper spiritual purposes. One sentence teaching, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like buried treasure in a field, right? It is exciting to find buried treasure, right? And God makes it clear that it's his good pleasure to reveal that which is hidden, especially in a spiritual sense. Isn't that video kind of fun? There's a bunch of them out there. Yeah, we found buried treasure. And hey, did you get a reward? Well, we're still waiting for it. You know, it's like, huh, isn't that interesting? Yeah, Jesus tells us of an unnamed man who found a treasure, and because the land was not his own, he had to rebury it. Right? It couldn't be his own. Possession was not 9/10 of the law. There was only way he could have one way he could have the treasure, and he had to purchase the entire field. So that would have been expensive, right? He would have had to, you know, get all his resources together, and the Bible says he focused on this one thing. Once he owned the field, everything on that field and in that field would be his, so he had to rebury it, that treasure, temporarily. Again, Jesus is not advocating the morality of the story for theft. Keep in mind, this is always an interesting thing for me to think about. Matthew 10, Jesus called us to be as what? Innocent as doves, but shrewd as snakes, or shrewd as vipers. Huh. And we need that kind of thinking to understand the parable sometimes. If you think about it, unfortunately, many Christians I have found are about as innocent as snakes and as shrewd as doves. And yet this is a command of Jesus. If you study the Gospels carefully, notice how Jesus was able to maneuver around self-righteous religious leaders of his day because he was shrewd as a serpent but completely innocent like a dove, right? Right, and the man in Jesus' parable was being exactly both in regards to the treasure. Jesus said that it was this man's joy to go and sell everything he owned to buy this one field. It was this man's joy to forget about everything else. You know, boy, this is single-minded focus, isn't it? To sell out and take hold of the field that contained the treasure. That was his focus. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, right? Kind of unlike the time. When a sailor and a pirate walked into a bar, they sat down and began to talk about their sea adventures. The sailor told the pirate of his days fighting wars with the Navy, and while the pirate related stories of robbing ships filled with chests of gold and killing his enemies. Just bar conversation, I guess. The sailor noticed that the pirate had an eye patch, a hook for a hand, and a peg leg. And so he asked the pirate what happened to him. The pirate replied, I fell off me ship once, and as they were pulling me up, a shark bit off me leg. Wow, said the sailor, how did you get the hook and the eye patch? And the pirate smiled as he was shining his silver hook on his coat sleeve. He said, I was trying to steal the treasure chest of an enemy and got into a sword fight and he cut off me hand. Wow. That he's astonished by the toughness of the pirate, the sailor said, and what about the eye patch? But then he started shifting nervously in his seat and the pirate quietly said, a seagull pooed in me eye. You lost your eye from seagull poo? Cried the sailor. Nay, sighed the pirate while shaking his head. It was me first day with the hook. It's the little things. You know, from a spiritual perspective, can you see how you and I, as followers of Jesus, are fortunate, lucky like the guy who found the buried treasure in the field? Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 4. Remember this? We have this treasure in jars of clay. By God's mercy, you have been led to the field. You found the buried treasure, which, of course, Jesus is talking about himself, right? He's talking about himself, right? Many of you have understood this. You have lived your life in a way of trying to take hold of the hidden treasure, Jesus, right? And yet, tragically, we also have to say that we as human beings have the tendency to seek out and hoard earthly treasures instead, where Jesus said, where moths and rust destroy, right? Didn't Jesus say earlier, Matthew 6, that we are to store up and hoard treasures in heaven? How do you store treasures in heaven? That'd be a question worth asking, right? Doesn't the example of the rich man later in Matthew 19 warn us against hoarding treasures, earthly treasures at the expense of heavenly ones found only in following Jesus? See, like most parables, Jesus used earthly things and even desires, as we could say, as a hook to pull people out of themselves and into the truth. The fact of the matter is, Jesus could not have cared less about physical buried treasures in a field. He just used this ironic story to show that real treasure will not be found in fields, relationships, jobs, degrees, homes, children, or anything else for that matter, as wonderful as they are, and they are. It will only be found in our single-minded focus and wholehearted commitment to Jesus and in the spreading of the kingdom of heaven here in the Bitterroot Valley. How is that part of your focus as a follower of Jesus? How can you spread the kingdom? After all, in the end, the treasures of this world will fail us. And you should never, ever forget that the trash heaps of today were the treasures of yesterday, weren't they? And if you don't believe me, take out your high school yearbook. Oh, that's funny, right? Some of you are like, I don't want to do that. Dramatic reversals, really. The trash heaps of today are the treasures of yesterday. So here's three, you could say, spiritual principles for life application from this parable. Question, where do you find your joy in life? Is joy a category for you, or is this kind of a fleeting thing that comes and goes? You know, did you know joy is the flag of the Holy Spirit? If joy is not a category for you, you know, people talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever, and I want to know, if you don't have much joy in your life, you probably don't have much of the Spirit of God in your life. We're out of think and pray about that. In fact, I asked Dwight Peterson, who we saw the video there, I said, sir, how did you survive 53 years of pastoral ministry? Do you know what his answer to me was? And I've been praying about it since. He said, the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord. And I'm like, oh man, I need more of that. Where do you find joy? What do you absolutely love? What would you die for? That could be a clue to the buried treasure that God has placed in your heart, a clue to your spiritual gifts. I've often said this, you know, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. I don't know where maybe God wants me to serve or whatever. I just ask bookend questions. I say, what makes your heart beat faster? And it can't be sin, by the way. What makes your heart beat faster? What would you gladly go to prison for and do time? You're like, what are you talking about? Just asking the two questions, and then take those bookends and start moving inward. And I guarantee you, in prayer, God will show you what your spiritual gifts are and where and how to serve. It is a joy to serve out of your giftedness. You know, it's true. Some well-meaning Christians serve in areas that really aren't their giftedness for a season, and that's great to do that. But you can't do that long term and not burn out. You know this? So again, I ask you, where does your heart beat fastest, and what would you go to jail for gladly? You're like, I don't want to go to jail. That's not my question. I mean, what are you so passionate about? It's like, if this happened, then I'm doing this or that, right? Are you advocating violence? No, not necessarily. Maybe. Are you advocating the morality of buried treasure on someone else's land? Well, I didn't tell you the parable. Jesus did, so I'll just leave that there. Where do you find joy? Number two, what would you sell? What would you give up or give away to know Jesus as the greatest treasure that God has given you? You know what? You know, the happiest and joyful people are people who give stuff away. People who live their lives for themselves are boring people. Have you noticed this? It's all about me. No, it's not. It's all about the Lord, right? And the more you love God and your neighbor, you are going to become happier because the eyes are not on yourself. You get to serve. I dare you to try and outgive God. I dare you. You can't do it. The more you give, the more God will give you. It's a matter of faithfulness, right? You give a little. You know, you saw that video, that guy said, well, I guess it's the law of karma. Do you catch that? I said, well, that's the biblical idea is the law of sowing and reaping Paul talks about, right? What a person sows, what they plant is what they will reap or harvest. How much are you planting? And what are you hoarding onto? What are you holding onto for a rainy day? I'm not saying you shouldn't have savings. That's wise. The Bible talks about that. But, you know, when we started this church, we said we would never carry more than 6 months' operating expenses in our account. The rest goes out to benevolence, to needs in the community and whatever as they arise. Well, we haven't held 6 months' operating expenses for years now. But we have an active benevolence ministry, and it is a hoot. It is so much fun to help people in Jesus' name. What would you sell, give up, or give away? And finally, how can you become more single-minded? This is really the purpose of Lent, right? How can you leverage your gifts, passions, possessions so that the kingdom of heaven can spread here in the Bitterroot Valley where we live? Or wherever you're watching from on live stream, right? You get to invest. This is exciting stuff. If the Christian life is boring to you, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. How can you become more single-minded? People who are scattered and distracted are typically less happy, right? Because, right, many of us get distracted, but we know that word's a serious word, right? To be distracted, you know what that means? To be pulled apart at the joints. You ever hear of medieval drawing and quartering of men? That's distraction. You'd say, oh, I'm just distracted. No, you're not just distracted. This is a spiritual issue. What's your single-minded focus? Right? The treasures of this world will fail us, just as they failed my great uncle and Deb's grandfather, too, as a result of the Great Depression. Here's the rest of the story. My great uncle's house burned down along with all the mattresses of cash. Only the Lord knows how many thousands and thousands of dollars were stuffed into those mattresses. Deb's grandfather died without ever having told a soul where all those coffee cans filled with cash were. Guess what happened after the funeral? Guess what the grandkids did? They were out there with shovels. And you know what? They didn't find a single red cent. Really, nothing. Nothing. The mystery has never been solved. Maybe somebody in future generations will. And there'll be another video on YouTube for you. Right? If you have forgotten or have doubts this morning, guess what? Jesus is that treasure, right? And what remains is for you and I to deeply live in that conviction, because Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Amen? Kingdom of heaven is like a buried treasure hidden in a field. Will you sell all for that treasure? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for the stories and the parables of Jesus. These stories are not cute. They're life-altering and changing, but they're so relatable. Thank you, Jesus, for these your parables and the wisdom that they teach us. For those of us who take time to think and pray, ponder, meditate, ruminate on them, we ask for eyes that see and ears that hear. We thank you that your word also says that if any man or any woman lacks wisdom, they should ask God. And it comes with a promise that those who ask and who believe will receive wisdom, but we must not doubt in our hearts, your word says. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the parables of Jesus. And we pray all this in his name, saying, amen.